We are finishing up chapter 3 in the book of Ephesians. But in order to do so, we have to jump back just a bit. If you remember, 3 weeks ago, I mentioned, I think it was 3 weeks ago, maybe two, something. I mentioned that Paul starts a sentence at the beginning of chapter 3 that he leaves off and doesn't come back to until verse 14 of chapter 3. So that's what we're going to tie up together. He starts off in verse 1, if you remember, saying, "For this reason," talking about the wonders of the Gentiles being brought into the people of God, "I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ, on behalf of you Gentiles," and he leaves it off there and talks about something else for 11 verses. Now he's coming back to what he was saying. And he says, "For this reason, I," what? "I bow my knees before the Father." So in this, what we're going to hear now, we're going to hear Paul praying again for the Ephesian believers. He's going to ultimately pray that they are filled to the fullness of God. And he prays also for us by extension that we are filled to the fullness of God. What does that mean? Do we want that? We'll find out, and hopefully we do want it. But along the way, we also see Paul modeling for us Christian prayer. So that's how I'm going to frame this sermon. As we go along, we're going to be seeing examples and principles for Christian prayer. So let's begin. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Christian prayer, we find, begins with humility. And humility is an honest evaluation of ourselves before God, not just comparing ourselves to one another or to people outside of our spheres where we can say, "Well, I'm a little bit better than they are. I'm a little bit worse than they are in my possessions, in my abilities, or in my spiritual maturity." No, we ask the Holy Spirit to take a walk with us into the recesses of our hearts, shining a flashlight on those dark areas that we don't like to look at. Treading those paths that we don't like to tread, showing us who we really are in light of God and His presence, showing us just how far we have to go. That brings humility, a true understanding of who we are before God. Not to defeat us, not to shame us, but to show us. That's how Paul can accept his circumstances, the fact that he's in prison and house arrest, the fact that he's been beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, all those things. The reason why he can accept those is because the circumstances fit who he is. They fit his image of himself before God. He doesn't deserve any better. He's not better than all that. In fact, he sees them as his glory because he gets to identify with the sufferings of Christ through those things that he endures. It's also how Paul can call himself a minister. Do you remember that he didn't take a title to himself, the chief representative of God throughout all the Mediterranean, He didn't do that. He called himself a waiter, a servant, a minister of God's people. It's how Paul can call himself the least of all the saints because he knows his heart. He knows who he is in light of God. And it's how Paul can take this posture of humility and prayer, bowing his knee, bending his knee before the Father, in submission to the Father's will. Secondly, Christian prayer comes from knowing the Father. He addresses the Father. If you remember that we talked earlier in Ephesians about the spirit of adoption. The spirit of adoption, whereby we are made Christ's own, and we are begotten of God through the Spirit, whereby we can recognize that God is Father, not just universal spirit out there somewhere doing something in the universe, but Father. And when we're in trouble, in need, when we have a praise to render, when we have thanksgiving to give, we can call on our Father who art in heaven. We are enabled by the Spirit to pray to the Father through the Son, submitting ourselves to His will and asking for His help. Christian prayer comes from knowing the Father. Christian prayer comes from being known by the Father. You see in verse 15, if you're following along, that Paul says, "He is the one from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I'd prefer to say not every family, as though there are a bunch of families that Paul is talking about, but the whole family in heaven and on earth. The whole family of those who are begotten of God. Paul is subtly reminding the Gentiles that this prayer can be for them because the Father is not just his Father, Paul's Father. The Father is not just the Father of the Jews, but the whole family in heaven and earth calls him Father. Those who are all begotten of God can call on him because they are known by him. Again, Christian prayer comes from knowledge of the Father's resources. See in verse 16 how Paul prays for the Ephesians, according to the riches of the Father's glory, according to the riches of his glory. If you have somebody praying for you, you want them to pray according to God's riches. If you're praying for someone, anyone, close to your heart or someone that God has pressed on your heart, even across the globe, you want to pray for them according to the Father's riches, not just out of his riches. What's the difference? Well, let's say I'm a millionaire. Stretch your imaginations. I'm a millionaire. And you have a business plan that you've come up with, a great idea for a business that you want to start, but you need an investor. You come to me. You show me your model, your business plan. You show me how an investment on my part will reap dividends and returns for me down the road. Well, why are you coming to me as a millionaire? Is it because you want me to give out of my riches? I could give you $100 out of my riches. That wouldn't get you very far in your business. You're coming to me as a millionaire because you want me to give according to my riches. According to the measure of all that I have, you're hoping that I will invest in your business. That's why we want to ask according to God's riches, because it matches, it parallels the measure of what he has. If it's love you need, if it's strength you need, if it's power you need, if it's will that you need, you pray according to God's riches of glory, as though he's sitting just surrounded by so much of it that he couldn't even not give it without blessing it on you as soon as you ask. He gives without diminishing any of his resources. He spends without any of it being spent. It's multiplied and multiplied. It's so vast. He can lavish on you according to the abundance of his eternal glory without any of it going away. Pray according to his riches. But, here's a catch. You need to know what to ask for. God, according to the glory of your riches, give me a Mazda Miata. No, a Rolls Royce. No! That's not what he's saying. Christian prayer comes from knowing the Father's will. How do you come to know his will? Well, it goes back to humility, back to submission. It's a willingness and a contentment with whatever it is that God has for you. It's not blinded by what you have in front of you and what you want to do. It's not forcing your own way. If it's that, if you're forcing your own way, if you're intent and just doggedly pursuing the thing that you want, you're never going to see God's will for you. You're never going to see it as a need. You're never going to see his riches and how his riches will supply that need. It's instead saying, with Jesus, not my will, but thine. I will humbly and gladly do what you have for me. I will humbly and gladly accept whatever it is that you have for me on the other side of this prayer, no matter what it is that I think I want, no matter what it is that I think I need. And you ask, you simply ask, what is your will? Reveal it to me, Lord. In the meantime, keep praying, keep reading the scripture, not necessarily for an answer to your exact situation, though an answer may come, but more to know the will of God, to have his mind formed in you so that you can understand your circumstance in the way that he understands it, so that he can teach you how to please him, forming in you a character and a desire to more naturally want to do his will, to more naturally do his will, to make godly decisions, left and right. So Paul comes with humility to the Father. He comes with knowledge of the Father's resources. He comes with knowledge of the Father's will for the Ephesian believers. And now we come to his request in verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, the Father may grant you to be strengthened with power. What is the request? Strength. That power will come from the Father according to his abundance, the abundance of his own strength, and strengthen these Christian Ephesians. How? Through the Spirit. Where? In their inner being. We see here that Christian prayer is answered and enacted through the Spirit. Not that the Ephesians or us would grow weak, weary in our sufferings, weary in the drudgery and trudging through this life, but that we would be strengthened, that we would be permeated through and through by the Spirit, so that in the inner person we are strengthened, though the outward person is wasting away, as Paul says elsewhere. Permeated with the Spirit who energizes and strengthens the believer to do the will of the Father. And what is the result? Verse 17. The result of all this, the strength, the power, the permeation of the Spirit, the energizing of the Spirit in the inner being, is that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So Christian prayer focuses on Christ being formed in you and in others. This is God's will. This is his ultimate, final, perfect will. This is why the Father sent the Son. This is why the Son took on flesh, submitted to death and to the cross. Why he rose again. This is why the Son has given the Holy Spirit to permeate and energize the believer and to bring Christ with him into the life of the believer. To form the very life of Christ into the center of your life. The Holy Spirit takes over every inch of your life and then gives it to Christ, directs it to Christ. He presses you into the mold of Christ so that you have Christ's thoughts, his actions, his suffering, ultimately his glory. Is Christ dwelling in your heart through faith? If so, more and more your life ought to be marked by the sweetness of fellowship with Christ. That daily communion that you share, walking, praying, talking with Christ. It should be marked more and more by an unanxious desire to spend time in Scripture, finding out what Christ has for you. Your life ought to increasingly be met with a deep satisfaction just by being in Christ. And so should mine, increasingly. God wants you to move, and he wants me to move from knowing about Christ to being in Christ. But then he still wants you to move from being in Christ to being permeated in every inch of your life with Christ. He wants to see you enjoy everything that he has given to you in Christ, not be bogged down, distracted, weak, unmotivated in the things of the Lord. But the question is, do you want that? Do you want that for yourself? This life of prayer, this permeation of Christ, begins to show, doesn't it? It shows when somebody is walking this closely with Christ. Christ dwelling in your heart, that sweetness of fellowship and the satisfaction that you have in him will show in your love for other people. May God so soften our hearts that we don't see anyone else's sins worse than our own. May we be so humbled by God as to see ourselves as the worst of sinners, hoping for a radical change in our lives, and then through us, a radical change in others by our demonstration of love for them. May he form in us such hearts of love that, as I've heard in black churches, that the love flows from heart to heart and breast to breast in a contagious kind of manner because it's so evident. Well, with that, Paul makes the same request again. He says the same thing essentially over, but this time he amplifies his request. He asks for strength again, but he calls it a strength to know, to comprehend, to be able to embrace by knowledge. He says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, you see that? I'll just stop there. How a life of love, a life that's being lived in love, is the first step toward a fuller knowledge of Christ. You can't fully know him until you're already motivated toward love in him. So he says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Paul asks that the Ephesian believers would be so soaked to the core with the power of the Spirit that they will make sure they are living the life of Christ himself, that Christ is living in them, living through them in love. He wants to ensure that they will know Christ's love for them. The Spirit, who searches all things, even the deep things of God, will infuse them in such a way that their knowledge is transformed about the love of Christ for them. I should say, Paul, and God through Paul, wants you to be so transformed by the power of the Spirit that you know the love that Christ has for you. A love that surpasses knowledge. Paul wants you to know what you can't know. Well, it's not like this surpasses knowledge in a way that a baseball is just out of reach of an outfielder going just beyond his reach. This is the grand slam that never had a chance of ever being caught. This is a knowledge that so far surpasses even our ability to comprehend it. But Paul asks for it. One commentator says that this love of Christ cannot be confined. It is wide enough to reach the whole world, long enough to stretch from eternity to eternity, high enough to raise both Gentiles and Jews to heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and I'll add, high enough to bring us into heavenly places with Christ Jesus. It is deep enough to rescue people from sin's degradation and even from the grip of Satan himself. This is the love of Christ. The love of Christ for you can't be caught. It can't be contained. It can't fit into the limits of this whole world, let alone to the limits of your mind. But incredibly, it can still be known. How is that possible? Surely, if you've experienced Christ's love, you know what Paul's talking about in some measure. You've experienced it, and you know it because you've lived it. And here's the result of that knowledge at the end of verse 19. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Remember the first time that he kind of went through this prayer with just strength, that you would be indwelled by Christ? Now he's amplifying that to say that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Christian prayer seeks fullness in God. This is a heart check for you, for me. Do you want the fullness of what God has for you? Or do you want the fullness of what you want for you? Do you strive for the fullness of God in prayer? Do you want to see the fullness of God formed in other people? Do you experience the satisfaction of fullness, the sweetness of life in Christ, where he is more real, more present to you than anyone or anything? Or have you slipped into pretending to be satisfied? Have you slipped into being content with just knowing something about Christ? Pray for something deeper. Pray that your hunger might be filled. Pray that you would even have a hunger to be filled. That you would be hungry for all that God wants for you in Christ. And then claim this promise that Paul gives when he breaks out in praise in verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly. Paul is really trying to stretch his vocabulary to say just how much it is that God can do. God can do hyper extensively more than all that we can ask for or that we could even imagine. According to the power that works in us, the Holy Spirit who already resides in us is able to accomplish all that God has in store for us. And lastly, as we continue in this last little doxology, this shout of praise that Paul brings to God in verse 21, we see that Christian prayer results in the glory for God. That's the aim of all our prayer, the aim of our lives. So we join Paul's praise in verse 21 and say with Paul, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. Forever and ever. May it be so for you. May it be so for me. May it be so in your prayers for yourself and for other people. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our Father, we thank you that we can call you Father, that we can know you and be known by you. We desire deeper communion with Christ, less self-centered living. We pray that you would foster that desire for communion in us, a desire to know the love of Christ, a desire to reach full maturity and be filled to the fullness of God. We pray that according to your glorious riches, that you would grant that it may be so for us, for your whole church, and for all people. May our prayers and our lives result in your glory. In Christ's name we pray.